I want you to think for a moment that you're standing up in Northlands Mall, outside of Countdown. You probably know the place very well. And as each person filed out of the shopping centre, you asked them a question. The question is, who is Jesus? I haven't done it yet, but I'd be curious of the answers. My guess, and this is taken from different conversations that I've had, my guess, some would say that Jesus, he's the founder of Christianity. He's the founder of a religion. Others will say that he was a teacher, wasn't he? Or he was that guy hundreds, maybe thousands of years ago who did miracles. I think some would answer that way. But more people would say, I'm not sure. There's actually so many people that claim different things, I'm not sure if we can know with certainty who Jesus is. Or others may say, I don't know, but to be honest, I don't really care. And for them, it doesn't really matter. Jesus of Nazareth is so far removed from their existence and their thinking, and it doesn't affect them. Not interested. It doesn't matter. Come with me to Mark's account of Jesus. For this gospel writer wants us to be very clear on the identity of Jesus. Who is Jesus? Mark wants us to know. But actually more than that, he wants us to understand this question. Who is Jesus? Because in answering that question, if you get it, it actually transforms your whole life. Have a look with me at the opening line of Mark's Gospel, Mark 1. In the beginning of the Gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. What an opening line. It talks about the Gospel. The Gospel is an announcement. A little bit later in chapter 1, it talks about the Gospel of God. This is God's message, his momentous news. The language of gospel would not have been unfamiliar to the original hearers, as it was a form of a royal decree. Something very similar was spoken when Emperor Augustus was born. The gospel, momentous news, but this is God's gospel. And God's news is about a person. Have a look with me. Who is it? The person is Jesus. The name Jesus comes from Joshua, which means Yahweh is salvation. The God of Israel saves. It's very significant, his name, but in the first century there was quite a few Jews with this name. It's quite a popular name. But have a look at this Jesus. His titles. Firstly, he is the Christ, the Messiah. That is God's promised King. If you're familiar with the Old Testament promises, God promised that his King would come and his King would live forever. We read that in 2 Samuel. That his King will bring lasting peace forever. That he will rule and lead. That he will be God's representative. That his rule and his kingdom will go on into eternity. It's a huge statement that Jesus is the Christ. But have a look. The Son of God. So it's a declaration that this one is God's promised King, that he is God's only Son. See, verse 1 in a sentence, in a nutshell, describes the whole of Mark's account of Jesus. What is he on about? It is God's good news. And God's good news is a person. His name is Jesus. He is the Christ, God's King. He is the very Son of God. And as we read Mark's Gospel, this is exactly what we see. As we follow it closely, we see Jesus, what does he do? He heals the sick. And he heals diseases. He calms the storm. He demonstrates his power over creation. You know, only God could do something like that. He heals a paralytic man. He forgives sins. Hang on a second. Only God can forgive sins. He miraculously feeds the 5,000. He raises a girl who is dead, brings her back to life. And as a result, individuals make up their minds. Is he the Christ? Well, seeing the evidence, Peter thought so. In Mark chapter 8, Jesus asked Peter, he says, forget about what other people say that I am. Who do you say that I am? And with what Peter saw, he answers, you are the Christ. Is he the Son of God? Chapter 15, as Jesus hung there on the cross, there was a Roman centurion who watched Jesus die. And no doubt he was there when darkness covered the earth. And he recognized and said, surely this man was the Son of God. See, Mark records the evidence so that you and I can make up our minds as well. Who is Jesus? Well, Mark wants us, you and me, to see as well that he is the Christ. He is the Son of God. Mark opens with this summary, and then he goes a lot deeper because he wants us, the reader, to grasp the significance of who Jesus is. And he does this by taking us back in time to the beginning. Have a look at verse 1. It says, the beginning of the gospel. Verses 2 and 3, he takes us back 700 years. 450 years, and tells us two stories. He wants us to understand who Jesus is, and he says to do this, you need to understand God's promises long ago. So we read, it is written in Isaiah the prophet. So probably he just refers to Isaiah because he was the well-known prophet. But he actually quotes two prophecies. Verse 2 is from the days of Malachi, 450 years before Jesus. And he quotes that little section that we heard earlier in Malachi chapter 3. What was the issue? God's people were crying out, where is the God of justice? For them, they'd look around and it seemed like people were getting away with it. That God was just turning a blind eye and people were getting away with injustice. So through the prophet of Malachi, this is what the Sovereign Lord promises. I myself will come and I will bring judgment. This is what God himself says. He promises that a day will come when he will intervene, that he will enter into history and he will judge the world. You get that time? Then Mark transports us back to another time in history, further back 700 years before Jesus to a very different place in history, where God's people had just gone through a most horrible time as God had judged them for their sin. And God's faithful people clung together. And so God promises and comforts them. His promise, I myself will come and I will comfort my people. We read that Isaiah 40. I will comfort my people. I will gather my people. See, these are different promises, different times in history. Yet in each, God promises that he himself will intervene, that he will come and bring justice, that he will come and comfort and gather his people. Very different stories, but what do they have in common? In both these promises, God says that before he comes and enters history, a messenger will come. God promised through Malachi, I'll send my messenger to prepare the way. A little bit later in his prophecy, he talks about this messenger being one like Elijah. You'll recognize him. In Isaiah, he spoke of one, a voice calling out in the desert. What a strange place. A desert of all places. But he'll cry out in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. See, one of the things that I love about our country is the beautiful scenery. As you travel long distances, it's a great joy to look around and see God's creation, and it's beautiful. We went for a trip as a family up to Nelson, the inland sort of route. You get to some roads that are quite hairy and winding. We were driving around and little cars were zipping past. And a little car drove past and it wasn't significant itself, yet it had a little small sign fixed to its roof. It said, caution, wide load. The small car was very important, for it prepared the way. And so as that car zipped past, I was looking out, waiting and watching. Is the big guy coming? Could this be it? Have a look with me at verse 4. He's just told us all about this messenger is coming, verse 4. And so John came. Is this the messenger? In verses 4 to 13, we see that he is the warning vehicle. John is the messenger preparing the way for the Lord. Check out his dress sense. Verse 6, he wore clothes made of camel's hair. It's a bit weird, isn't it? A leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. This guy's bizarre. Yet, just like Elijah. And we see John identified himself as this Elijah figure. He wore the same weird clothes. Yet check out his ministry as he prepared the way. Verses 4 and 5. And so John came, baptizing in the desert region. And he was preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. He preached repentance. That is, people had to turn wholeheartedly back to the Lord. And people had to accept that baptism was the sign of a new beginning with God. And that baptism was a sign of God's forgiveness of sins. This would have been a very humbling message. I'm sure it's true for you. As we read the Gospels, we often learn things that are new. And for me this week, this is what I learnt that was new. See, for the Jews, they were okay, yet baptism was required for those who were non-Jews to enter Judaism in that day. Yet John's message is that all needed to be baptized. That was that the Jews had to regard themselves to be no better than the Gentiles. They too had to be baptized. For before the Lord, there is no us and them, but each person needs to humbly repent and wholeheartedly seek the Lord. This would have been a big call for the Jews. But verse 5, we see the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to John, confessing their sins, and they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. A very powerful ministry. And his teaching, verse 7, this was his message. After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. I'll baptize with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. His message is, he is coming. One more powerful is coming. His power? I'm just a prophet of God, but I'm not even worthy to carry this guy's dusty sandals. I baptize with water, but he's going to baptize you and cleanse you with the Holy Spirit. And here he's pointing to that time when post-resurrected Jesus comes and gives his Spirit on the day of Pentecost. The messenger, his ministry and words, all were like a spotlight casting their beam to the Great One to come. And as you follow John's ministry, we're building up suspense. Who is he? Is the Lord coming? Could this be him? And then this guy came along. Have a look with me from verses 9 to 13. As it follows John's ministry, but takes this intriguing little detour upon one man. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. See, the whole Judean countryside were coming out to John, but now this man was from Galilee. See, maybe it was just that the news of John had spread. Yet check out this guy's baptism. See what happened? As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And then there was a voice from heaven which said, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." And then at once, straight away, the Spirit sent him out into the desert, where he was there for 40 days, and he was tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. Wow. See John's message? The Lord is coming. So we ask him, could this be him? How do we know it is? People were coming to John for baptism. Sinners were coming seeking cleansing and renewal. Yet this guy comes. He wanders out, just like the others, for baptism. And heaven itself tears open. The Spirit comes down on this one, this man, and God announces, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Well, who is Jesus? Some say it doesn't matter. And I guess it's true. it doesn't really matter if you haven't heard the promises of God. You can kind of understand it. It doesn't make sense. How is it relevant? See, if you haven't heard God's promises in Malachi, then you're not really longing for that great day when God himself will come and bring justice. When finally people who do evil will no longer get away with it. See, if you don't know of God's promises, then you don't understand this momentous event and the significance of Jesus as God fulfills his promises. And in his resurrection, appoints Jesus to be the judge. See, you can only say that it doesn't matter who Jesus is if you don't know that through him, God is fulfilling his promise in Isaiah. See, God promises that he'll bring lasting comfort from all enemies forever. And he does this ultimately through conquering death, the power of sin, the evil one, in Jesus' death on the cross. See, God promised comfort to his people. And through Jesus, he brings forgiveness. He brings this comfort. And through him, he gathers his people. Who is Jesus? Some say we can't be sure, because there's so many people with different views and opinions. And it's true in a way. There are so many people with different views and opinions. So it's important that we listen to what God has to say. What does God say about Jesus? You are my son whom I love. God tells us that he is the good news, that he is the one without sin, even when tested. So who is Jesus? I want you to answer that question in your heads. Pretend you're walking out of Northlands Mall. Who is Jesus? What would you say? God has told us so we can be clear. And it matters. It matters for our own sake, for our own salvation's sake. And it also matters for the sake of our city, for those who do not know the promises of God and who need to hear God's promises. We need to be clear for ourselves, and so we can communicate. For they too need to repent and find that lasting comfort and forgiveness in him. Let me pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much that in this confused world, when so many people have views and opinions, that we can listen to your voice as you speak about Jesus, and you teach us that he is your son, that he is the Christ, that he is the Son of God, that he is the fulfillment of your promises. That great day when you're talking about comforting your people, bringing justice, that these promises are fulfilled in him. Father, help us to be clear in our thinking and know who Jesus is for the sake of our own salvation. But we also pray for our city, who is confused, who doesn't know the comfort that comes in trusting Jesus. Father, help us to be clear, but help us also to be bold and to share of the hope that we have to our world that is in so much need and who needs forgiveness in Jesus. Amen.